Good morning. It's nice to be here. Really appreciate you all letting me come out and share from the Word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just, again, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to study your Word. We thank you for not only our salvation, Lord, but that we can have a relationship with you on a daily basis, Father, that we can pray to you and know you personally. We thank you so much for that, Father. We thank you for everything you've done for us. And again, we ask that you would be with us all. As we look at your word, please give us a soft heart that we would obey it and apply it in our lives. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. 12 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Not too long ago, I was in Lafayette, Louisiana, visiting a church there. And I was speaking with a man, and I don't know how we got talking about, just falling away or whatever. And he said, yeah, wouldn't that be something if you came back to Lafayette Bible Chapel and asked, where is Eb? And someone said, oh, Eb doesn't go to church anymore. He's just not walking with God anymore. And it really hit me because, that week I just turned 60, and I kind of been thinking about my life, and I thought, no matter what, of course, I want to finish well. I want to pursue God until my last breath. And one of the things I found, I always thought when I was younger that as I got older that walking with God would get easier, but I haven't found that to be true. I did ask a man at Plano Bible Chapel who's 92. I said, well, does it ever get easier? And he said, yes. But I'm not sure I believe that, but you have to wait to be turning 92 to find out, I guess. But anyway, I think 1 Timothy has something to say about this for us. And it's got a real interesting structure. In chapters 1, 4, and 6, he starts off and he describes the false teaching. And then he breaks off into an exhortation to godliness. And then he gives a warning to Timothy about staying with the Lord. And then chapters 2, 3, and 5, he gives us instruction for prayer, for men and women, for the qualifications for elders, deacons, for how we should treat those of different age groups, for widows, and of course for additional passages on the elders. So, but in 1 Timothy 4, he starts this in verses 1 to 5, he discusses and he gives us some more insight into this false teaching that was going on in Ephesus. And then he breaks off into this exhortation to live a godly life. And he starts that in verse 6, and in verse 6 through 11 he tells him, instruct the brethren in sound doctrine, reject false doctrine, to exercise himself in godliness, and to be a faithful laborer. And in verse 12, he picks this up and he goes on with this idea of what is a faithful laborer? How can I be a faithful laborer for God? And he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. This word for despise, of course, means don't let anyone look down upon you. Now, that's interesting because you think, well, how can I control what other people think about me? That doesn't seem possible. But what Paul is saying here is that a lot of people would be tempted to, because of Timothy's younger age, to look down on him. He says, you need to demonstrate your maturity by how you live, by being a godly example. And this word is only used of people that were under the age of 40. Now, many of us may not think of someone who's 39 as a youth, but in this culture, you were considered a youth still and not very well looked upon. And remember, with Paul picked up Timothy on a second missionary journey, so sometime between 50 and 52 AD, and now it's somewhere around 62 to 64 AD when he wrote this. People think that Timothy might have been 30, maybe 35 years old, but he wasn't 40, so still would have been considered a youth to many people. You think about this, the book of Ephesians, which is like written in 61 AD, there's no hint of false doctrine in this fellowship. And here it is, this book was written, maybe 2 to 4 years later to the same city, of course, Timothy in Ephesus, and there's all kinds of false doctrine that broke out. Remember in Acts 20, Paul met with the elders at Ephesus and said, some of you, the elders, are going to fall away and teach false doctrine. And it appears that that's what's occurred here in Ephesus. There was a big problem. And I would suppose, and I remember for Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus while he went on to Macedonia. And he says, I'm going to try to get back there as soon as I can. What I think's, now I don't know about you, but I thought about this and I think, I imagine there were people in this fellowship that thought, there's some big problems in this fellowship. We got elders that have fallen away, they're teaching false doctrine, and this guy sends us the youth assistant. I would imagine, that wasn't very well looked upon. But anyway, Paul knew that people were going to look down on Timothy. And he said, I want you to demonstrate your maturity by how you live. Be an example. And that word for be in verse 12 says, be an example, is a present imperative in Greek. And it always means continually be an example. Or generally, when it's an imperative. And I don't know, that never ceases to make an impression upon me. Sometimes just saying, that continually do this. And that's what he's telling him here, to be continually be an example in these areas. And the first one is in word. That, of course, here refers to what's coming out of my mouth. What do I say to people? And that's both negative and positive. So negatively, we're not to be liars, backbiters, gossiping, making discouraging comments, complaining, using foul language, all these things. Have you ever been around somebody who's always complaining? I mean, it gets old. And that's not something that we should be doing. They say that the meanest member of every church is the tongue. I think that's true. They had an old adage when I was a kid that said, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's really false. Words hurt. Sometimes worse than getting hit, And it was real interesting. I had some coworkers that worked with me, and actually they're retired now, but they were in Suriname, South America, for 26 years. And they had a coworker there. And as sometimes you do, we will mention something negative about somebody else. And they said what was very unusual about this coworker is she would never participate. And I think he did that about twice, and he felt embarrassed because she would always, not in a holier-than-thou way, but she just wouldn't participate. She'd say, well, maybe that person's having a bad day or something. She would always kind of take up for him. And that was her reputation with everyone. So nobody gossiped but this woman. It just wasn't very much fun, you know. But I think sometimes we look at a passage like this and we might think, you know, this is great for other people. But you know, it's even a better passage for me. We all need to be thinking about what are the things that come out of my mouth. And as I was looking at this and thinking about it, the Lord just started revealing to me how often I just say things to people I know, good friends, something negative about somebody else. I don't preface it by saying, oh, here's some gossip or here's some backbiting. I just say it. And then they go, yeah, that person is kind of a jerk. Yeah, but what just happened there? It's not being an example. Thinking about what we say about others, and most of the time, it's not necessary to be saying that. And we need to be thinking about what we say, what's coming out of our mouths. But also an example in the positive, in the sense of telling the truth, you know, giving an encouraging word, building people up, being thankful, giving compliments. These are all important things. I remember when I first got saved, I was in a small town in Iowa, and there was a woman there that owned the bookstore. And I would go there, and she was just really encouraging. And she passed away years later, and I always missed her a lot. And I wondered why I missed her so much, because, you know, it wasn't like we were great friends or anything. She just worked at the bookstore, but she was so encouraging. Everything I did was amazing. And, you know, I just people like that you really miss, because she was very, very positive. She was a great example of this passage, someone who was a good example of things that came out of her mouth. But also, to be an example in our conduct, how we live in general, a life of integrity and honesty. How do I handle money? How do I handle time and priorities? What's my attitude about my possessions? I think when we see that many times, we can get some real insight into people and what's important to them. We have an old saying that many people say jokingly, do as I say, not as I do. A lot of parents will say that to their kids maybe because they haven't been living it out, but this is what you're supposed to do. But actually, it should be do as I say and do as I do. That's even the best way to do it if you've modeled it. It has more power. Paul said in Philippians 4:9 that the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So do what I do and what I say. He also says here, be an example in love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, we see a lot of what love isn't. It's not being puffed up and not seeking its own. So it's not self-service. And we see in the Bible when he says agape, usually what he means is God's love. And that's the love that does what's best for others, even when it requires a sacrifice. And it's putting other people's interests above my own. You know, a lot of times in those marriage passages, I think a lot of people feel like that the women got the tougher part of that deal, but I think the men did. Because he says you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. No guy will ever do that. It's not possible. A very high standard. Putting other people's interests above your own is not easy to do because we're selfish by nature. But this word also refers to loving the unlovable. And it's real interesting. You know, I remember I have a person I know in Holland, and this person's a real negative person, not open to the gospel, kind of always verbally attacks, this type of thing. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, I really don't want to spend time with this person where they're not open. I started thinking of all these reasons why I shouldn't spend time with them. And then I just happened to be doing a study of agape, and, you know, one of the meanings is loving the unlovable because of, like, Romans 5:8, where it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so all my reasons for not wanting to see this person is because this person's unlovable. Well, I kind of took care of that, you know, that God has called us to love the unlovable. And I think it's interesting if you look in all of these word lists, when you see like a verse that has a bunch of different character qualities, that one thing that's common in all of those is love. And I think possibly one of the reasons for that is in John 13, 34 and 35, it says it demonstrates that we're disciples. And when we have love and we demonstrate love toward one another and toward others. Randy Alcorn had a real interesting book called The Grace and the Truth Paradox. It's just a real small book, taking 1 hour to read it. And it doesn't say anything, you know, that profound. But what I really like about it is he says Jesus Christ is both truth and grace. He was both of them. And if we're going to be like him, we have to do that too. And he talks about if we're only truth, then we're a Pharisee. And of course, if we're only grace, then you know we have no regard for God's word. And we got to hold both in a balance, and that's not easy to do. I think for most of us, if we're having problems in this area, it's because we're not loving enough, we're not demonstrating our love enough. But usually, it's we're pretty good in the area of being consistent with the truth. But we need to do both. And what I liked about him is he talked about just kind of going that extra mile. So like people came and they protested at his chapel, and he came out and he served them with coffee and donuts, and he did it sincerely, lovingly, and one guy came to Christ. So just kind of kind of going out of our way to maybe demonstrate love, because all of it, nobody would say, oh, I don't agree with loving people. Everyone would say, I agree with that. Yeah, I got to be truth and love. But I mean, actually demonstrating that on a regular basis, especially and with people that are difficult. That's not always easy. He also goes on here to say, also in spirit. So being an example in spirit. And the word here, of course, is it's the same word for Holy Spirit, but in the context here, he's talking about human character or the inner man. So he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. And usually has something to do with our attitude. So the idea of someone who's spiritually rich, someone who's devoted to God, who loves God, has a deep affection for him. John Piper defines worship not only as singing and praising God, but as satisfaction with God. And I really love that definition because, you know, we're not just worshiping God during the service. Worship is something we can do all the time. And when we're satisfied with God, that's worship. It's an amazing thing. you know, I thought about, I think it's always difficult in every fellowship. One of the, I think, biggest problems is how do we get our teenagers to go from living out the faith of their parents to living their own faith. I think that's a difficulty everyone faces. And, you know, we can pray and we can encourage, and but of course they have to choose for themselves to obey God. And I think, of course, it's also very important that we model this. He says here, be an example. And so not only prayer, not only encouragement, but living it out and being a model for them and encouraging them to walk with God. So he also says here to be an example in our faith. Faith being trust and reliance on God's word. I think it's even more important, what do we do when things don't go our way? It's times like that when we find out, you know, how much do I really trust God? I think a better, when something difficult happens, we see that James 1:3 says that God allows us to go through difficulty to develop endurance and to grow to maturity. And so I think when something like this happens, a better question than why me? Because many times people ask the question, you know, why did this happen to me? A better question would be, how can I react in a way that brings God the most glory in this situation? Or how could God use this situation to change me? Those are much better questions than why me? Because we're thinking more about, okay, what's the whole purpose of this? Because obviously God wants to mold me. And C.H. McIntosh said, never view God's love through your circumstances. View your circumstances through God's love. And the last point here is also impurity. The word here actually refers to sexual conduct and both thoughts and deeds. It's interesting because, you know, there's a lot of places where people are persecuted, and I think it's, you know, of course, very difficult to walk with God. But I think when it comes to this area, the Western world is one of the most difficult areas in the world because it's just filled with these things. And, of course, these are a battle in our mind. Romans 12:2 says that we're to renew our mind with God's word daily. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So he tells us also to replace these types of thoughts with God's word and something good. It's just like if someone says, stop thinking about elephants, and you said, okay, I got to stop thinking about elephants, you couldn't do it. You need to start thinking about crocodiles. Then you'll stop thinking about elephants. So we replace those thoughts. And another brother mentioned to me that what he finds really helpful is just praising God. And I found that to be very helpful too. I was really appreciative that he shared that with me. It's just sometimes just praising God. And obviously another way to replace things. And then 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I just find that such a powerful image, you know, to stop these thoughts as if it's an enemy and bring it into submission to Christ and to replace it with God's word. So he tells Timothy here, the way that he can counteract this, the fact that he's young, is to be an example. Show his maturity by his godly life. And it will, of course, people will not look down upon him as a young man. They'll see that he is a mature man. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, if you didn't know the context here, you'd think this was Jesus speaking, but this is Paul, of course. And Paul is telling him that, you know, these are three things I want you to continually do. It's a present imperative again. And while he's still out at Macedonia and going to be coming back, he says, I want you to be doing these things while I'm gone. One is to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and doctrine. This is really important. This is public reading. This would be in relation to the assembly and the meeting. And he'd be talking here about public reading. Very important. Remember, at this time, people didn't have a Bible like what we have. So easy to carry around, very affordable, every book in it, very nice. They didn't have that. They had scrolls, and you had to be very wealthy to pay somebody to copy a scroll. Very few people could do that. Of course, they would have had it to fellowship, but outside of that, it would have been very difficult. Most of the people would have memorized large portions of the scriptures because it was an oral culture. So that's why reading, very important, public reading of God's word. People need to hear what God says. Also, exhortation, encouraging and urging people to do what God says. Hearing alone never changed anyone. Hearing needs to lead to heeding. Yeah. And also, he wants them to emphasize doctrine, God's word. Remember, there was false doctrine going on here. So he's correcting this false doctrine and teaching the truth. Part of this false doctrine was living an ungodly life, of course. And so he's refuting that. What I find particularly, what I particularly like in 1 Timothy is that many times we kind of have the idea that, yeah, we want to love God with all of our heart, which is great. But he also wants us to love him with our whole mind as well. What does God teach in his word? It's not just over with just our heart. He wants all of us. And verse 14 says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." We know in 1 Corinthians 12:7-11 that the Holy Spirit places us in the body of Christ when we believe, and we would have our gift at that time. I think what he's getting at here is the same as in Acts 13:1-3. We see that the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the ministry. And very likely that's what happened here. The Spirit spoke to the prophets to set Timothy aside, as well as and told him what his gift was at this time. So, but the point here being is he needs to continually use his gift in the fellowship, whatever what his spiritual gift is. Verse 15, he says, "Meditate on these things." What are these things? These things probably refers back to 12 through 14. Be an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. Continually give attention to the reading, exhortation, and teaching. And use your gift. Don't neglect your gift in the fellowship. And he says, I want you to meditate on these things and think about it. The word means to ponder, to think about. Spend time thinking about this. And of course, as we meditate and think about God's word, the Holy Spirit, many times, of course, brings about specific applications that we can be doing. You've already heard one of mine. As I was looking at this, the Lord just started revealing how often I say things I shouldn't be saying about other people to close friends of mine who wouldn't think anything of it usually, but it's still wrong. But meditate on this, and he says, then give yourself entirely to them, to doing them, and the result will be that the progress may be evident to all, that the people would see, you know, that Timothy was a godly man. He was mature. He wasn't just a youth, as they thought. Yeah. And the last verse here, verse 16, he ends with a warning to Timothy. And just as he does in chapter 1 and chapter 6, says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The word for take heed means to give attention to, watch closely, pay attention. So he tells them, I want you to pay attention to two things, your life and your doctrine, your personal life and your public ministry. I want you to pay close attention to these things. And it's, again, it's a present imperative. Continually do this. So, in the context here, we saw that, there's elders that have fallen away, whatever. And Timothy is being told to continually pay attention to his own personal walk with God and to what he teaches. So, yeah, I need to be saying to myself, saying, hey, where am I at today? Where is my heart? Who's sitting on the throne of my life today? I think these are questions that we need to be asking. Sometimes we just go through our day and we don't think about it, but it's really important. It's paying attention to my walk with God and continuing in these things. And the last part here, the last part of the verse, he gives the reason to do this. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, it's kind of weird because these are all good works, and you think, how are people going to get saved by that? Well, Timothy's already a believer. He doesn't need to get saved. He's already going to heaven. If we look at this word for save, it doesn't only mean going to heaven. It just means to deliver. We got to look at the context to see what a person's being delivered from. It's used four times in the book of 1 Timothy. First one is 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, here it's very clear. It's being saved from hell. And in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, talking about going to heaven or being saved from hell. But then 1 Timothy 2:15, that word comes again. And he says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and with self-control. Well, clearly, women don't go to heaven if they have children, right? They go to heaven the same way everybody does. We all got to believe in Jesus. Yeah, so we got to look at the immediate context there, and he'll tell us what they're being delivered from, and it's not hell. So it's interesting. A lot of people, I think, should know better. In commentaries, they just do gymnastics and flips trying to get around this verse because they're trying to understand it in light of going to heaven. And if it's talking about going to heaven, we got a contradiction. But fortunately, it isn't. So it's not a problem. So, and then this last passage here is 1 Timothy 4:16. The context here has been false teaching, right? He's warned them. He's described this false teaching. And he's exhorted Timothy to live a godly life and to pursue God. So how can I avoid falling away? How can I avoid falling into false doctrine? Well, I just need to continually pay attention to my walk with God and to what I believe about the Bible continually. I can't slack up on that. And if I do that, I will be delivered, and I'll be helping others be delivered as well by teaching the truth to them. So this is what he says here in this passage. He tells us to be an example in what we say, both positive and negative things. Also to be an example in how we live, being consistent with the gospel. Also in love, doing what's best for others, setting other people's interests above our own, even if it requires a sacrifice. Also to have an attitude of devotion for God, to pursue him. Also in faith, trusting God, and sexual purity as well, in thought and deed. He tells us to continually give attention to the reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Also to continually use our gift in the fellowship. And he says continually meditate on these things and devote ourselves to doing them. And also continually take heed to yourself. Pay attention to your spiritual life. Be asking the question, you know, who's on the throne of my heart? What's going on? You know, they say if we want to get along with God, we need to stay off of his throne, right? So we need to pay attention who's on the throne. You know, I think the danger of this sometimes is that we could walk away and say, oh yeah, I want to be an example. Chances are you probably already had that goal in mind. So I would encourage you to do what verse 15 says, that you take some time, maybe today or tomorrow, and meditate on this passage, especially verses 12 to 14. And as you meditate and think about this and pray through it, allow the Holy Spirit to give you a specific application of how you can be an example to others. Obviously, we know that the point of Scripture is to change our lives. But if we don't meditate on it and ponder, many times it doesn't change our lives. Hearing alone never changed anyone. Hearing needs to lead to heeding and to doing. Not too long ago, I was in Kansas, and I thought it was really interesting because on the door of the building, on your way out, it said, service begins now. And I thought, well, that was interesting, because a lot of times we think, well, when the sermon's over, the service is over. Well, no, when the sermon's over, the service begins, yeah? Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do just thank you again for your word. We thank you for this text. It has so much in it, Lord, and way more than we could apply in one sitting. But I ask, Lord, you help us all as we look at this, think about it, meditate on these passages, pray through them. The Lord God, you would give us specific application that we could be doing that we would have a permanent change in our life because of your word. We just thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to look at it and go into it. I just thank you for the chance to be here as well. We just thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.